Most people are told and assume, that is, if they are in one brand of Christian religion or another, that there were different dispensations and that the Jews, and what they call Jews, they include all Israelites. But as you know, there were 12 tribes of Israel, of which the Jews are one tribe. And they say that in the dispensation with the Jews or Israel, that God gave them salvation through the law. That's what they say. And when you come to Protestantism, and we'll cover some of those scriptures, not this time, but we'll be sure and get into them. They say, you can't receive salvation through the law. So how come they could receive salvation through the law, supposedly, and today we can't receive salvation through the law? And over here, they were bound to keep the law. And then the Protestants, on the other hand, say, the law has been done away. Well, how are you going to do away with law? Okay, as I said before, do this. Have the Supreme Court issue a verdict that all laws in the United States are null and void. There'll be no such thing as a criminal from now on. Any action is perfectly acceptable because there's no law. And I've said, well, how would you like that lawless society? You know. So therefore, we have to open all the prisons, let everybody out. All right? Let's answer the question by coming here to Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. Deuteronomy 5 is what you call the second giving of the law, because Moses writes about it concerning the Ten Commandments. Okay? But let's go back to chapter 4 first, and let's read some things here. And let's understand the purpose of the law. Purpose of the law is to be understood in how God gave it. And let's understand a couple of other things first. Number one, God is lawgiver. Number two, the one who gave the laws to Israel in the Old Testament was the one who became Jesus Christ. Now, come to Deuteronomy 4, then we'll get to chapter 5. And let's see what he told Israel. Yeah, Deuteronomy 4. And let's begin here in verse 1. This was part of Moses' last long sermon written out for the children of Israel before they went into the promised land. Verse 1. And now, O Israel, hearken to the statutes and judgments which I teach you, in order to do them so that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. Now notice very carefully. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you take away from it, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. All right, that's pretty plain, isn't it? And we will find out, why didn't the children of Israel obey God? And if they were to receive salvation through law-keeping, why wouldn't they want to keep it so they could receive salvation? I mean, wouldn't you? But when we read the promise here, and we read all the Old Testament, we have no promise of eternal life in the Old Covenant. No promise whatsoever. We have promise of what? Land, physical blessings, in return for obedience to the letter of the law. That's what we have. No salvation. Now, come down here to verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you should do so in the land where you'd go to possess it. And you shall keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Now remember what was part of the covenant that God gave to Israel. That they would be what? A kingdom of priests. And that means that Israel was to carry God's laws to the other nations so they would be able to live according to God's laws. So that's why the next statement here is, your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Oh, we want to be like you. But we'll find the reverse occurred. Children of Israel said of the pagan ways, oh, we want to be like you. For what nation is so great whose God is so near them as the Lord our God is whenever we call upon him? Or what great nation has statutes and judgments that are so righteous as all this law which I set before you today? Now, if it's righteous, if it's good, if it's true, why wouldn't you want to keep it? And if you didn't want to keep it, what was it that kept you from keeping it? Which then will help answer the question today, what is it that we need, which comes from God, in order to keep the laws of God the way he desires? All right, let's go on. Now, verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your children and your children's children, to remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will make them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and may teach their children. No promise of eternal life. Now, what do we have in the New Testament? What is the promise of eternal life? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. And that also shows there's some conditions to it. But nowhere all through here. Then he warns them about idolatry. And then chapter 5, we have a restating of the Ten Commandments. Now chapter 5 becomes very important. The people told Moses after they heard the Ten Commandments, Moses, you speak to God and let God speak to you, and then you tell us what God has said. All right. So we find out in chapter 5 and verse 27. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and you speak to us all that the Lord our God shall speak to you, and we will hear it and we will do it. And remember the covenant that we covered on day 49 leading up to Pentecost. Remember that? How that the covenant? Moses read all the words of the covenant to them. They said, all that the Lord has said we will do. So they had the sacrificial animals for the covenant sacrifice. He took half the blood. He sprinkled it on the book of the law. Then the other half he sprinkled on the people. So the covenant was made. They said, we will do it. Now, verse 28. And the Lord heard the voice of the words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I've heard the words. Let me take that verse again. Verse 28. Verse 28 now. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they've spoken to you. They have well said all that they have spoken. In other words, they're well intended. They mean well. You know, Just like your kids, when you tell them, oh, be sure and do this. Yes, mommy. Yes, daddy. They go out and don't do it. They may have intended to do well, but they don't. Now, notice this next statement here, because this is what you might say the heart and core of the reason why there was no salvation through law. Never has been salvation through law this way. Okay? Verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might be well with them and with their children forever. All right. What was the problem? They didn't have the heart. They had good intentions, but not the heart. Okay, then. What kind of heart did they have? Well, God called them what? A stiff-necked people, right? So what kind of heart did they have? Now, if you're going to receive eternal life, there's got to be conversion in this life, correct? And the law, no law can make you converted. What does it take for conversion? We'll see a little later on. The Spirit of God. They weren't given the Spirit of God. So, what kind of heart did they have? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See? Jeremiah 10:23. The way of man is not in him to direct his steps. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man and also a woman. The ends thereof are the ways of death. Correct? Yes. And even when going against law, the carnal mind justifies it in such a way as to convince itself that it's still going to work out okay, one way or the other. Okay? Now, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, so that it might be well with them. Never, 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 never was the law of God given as a curse. What was the curse of the law? The law? No. Curse of the law was what? Transgression of the law. Wages of sin is death. Okay? Now, let's see what happened here, even though he commanded them, you know, to love me and all of this sort of thing. Now, let's come to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, chapter 2. And let's see what happened to the children of Israel. They got into the promised land. They divided the land between the 12 tribes. They set up the tabernacle at Shiloh. Joshua was the one who led them in. Okay. Eleazar was the high priest. And then, as we're going to see, even with God helping them with the battle to conquer the land, and of course there were many battles in it, they didn't do what God said. So chapter 2. Because they didn't expel them and didn't get rid of the Canaanites as God had said, chapter 2. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Okay. Let's understand something about covenant that we'll touch on a little later. A covenant is made as an agreement before the agreement is ratified. The covenant ratifies it. It's different than a testimony or testament. Last will and testament, you write it down, but it doesn't take place until you die. And you can change it any time you want to, even right up to the point of death. Covenant is entirely different. A covenant is made, there is a covenant sacrifice, and what happens is this: you pledge your death to make that covenant good, that if you break the terms of that covenant, you will die. Now, they didn't keep the covenant here. God said, I will never break my covenant. But what did he have in place of breaking it, in case the children of Israel broke it and were rebellious and didn't obey? What did God give? Well, if they obeyed, they received the blessings, correct? If they didn't obey, they received the cursings. You find that all summarized in Deuteronomy 28. Okay? Now, here's part of his instructions. Verse 2. After he said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no treaty with those who live in the land, you shall throw down their altars, but you have disobeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Now, no one likes to hear bad news. So, look what happened. Verse 4. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, then the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place the place of weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Well, what happened was that God still said he would work with them, even in spite of it. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 7. And notice how people are. They will follow a leader, and when the leader changes, different things happen. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And so all that generation were gathered to their fathers. Now here's the key. Watch what happens. And we've seen this in how many generations, right? New generation comes along. Oh, those old fogies in the old generation, you know, they don't know anything. Well, they forget that we were kids once and grew up, you know, and all that sort of thing, see? You know, it's like as when we are children and see our parents, we cannot envision the time, unless we see a picture, of when they were infants. And because when children are born, the parents are already older, they have no concept of it as they're growing up. And so when this generation begins to mature and begins to think, then one of the things that they see, what's one of the first things that teenagers see in their parents? They see their parents are not perfect. And they see what their parents do that's wrong. What does that do to human nature? Well, if they do that wrong, then I'm justified if I don't do it right. See? First thing. That's what happened here. So he died, was buried. Verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor even the works which he had done for Israel. Now this tells us two things, doesn't it? Number one, the parents didn't teach them. Had they done that, they would have known, yes? Okay. Number two, if there was teaching, the kids didn't want to learn. Now, they had all of these Canaanites around them living within their borders. And, of course, they weren't fighting and warring with them all the time. And they saw how they lived, and they saw their gods, and they saw the traditions that they had. And they saw the things that they did. And they said to themselves, why, this looks pretty good. Why does God condemn them for it? Look, they have this feast and they have a wonderful time. Isn't that good? See? Well, today, or down through the centuries, rather, and still done today, I saw a special on a Catholic priest down in the back, way back jungles of Peru. And so he came to these natives, even today, and he taught them, he learned their language and taught them, and then he took their gods right in front of their eyes and blessed them and renamed them with Catholic names. And they continued with the same ceremony and the same thing. See? Okay. Well, here's this generation. Look, these people don't keep the Sabbath, but look how well they do. These people don't keep the holy days, but look how well they do. And by the way, they've got some very interesting, quaint traditions. See, like we would call, you know, Halloween today and Christmas and Easter New Year's all of that sort of thing. And they have fun. Okay? So I'm just trying to put it in terms so that we can see what happened here, so that we will understand what is necessary for the new covenant and what kind of obedience do we need and what do we need to obey. Because obviously the human heart, human nature, of and by itself cannot meet the requirements of the New Testament. And that's why we find so many Protestants in particularly say, well, no one can keep the commandments, so why keep them? They're done away. So, you know, just like they do, if there are too many crimes of a certain variety, they say, okay, we'll no longer make this a crime, and the crimes go away. No, they don't. See? You just change the name of it. See? Well, that's the way human nature works. All right, so let's see what they did. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Now the I am on the end of that word Baal means plurals. There were many gods. Now, Baal is what? The sun god. And I got some books, about 10 of them coming, which are entitled Too Long in the Sun, which are very good for entry-level people. So what were they doing? What day is the day of worship for the sun god? Sunday. You see, and lo and behold, when you really understand the truth of what went on in the Old Testament, the sin of Israel was Sunday worship. Now, what do Sunday worshipers tell us today? Oh, it's a sin if you keep the Sabbath. Right? See, everything's upside down again. Verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods, even the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, Ashtaroth is the female goddess. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered him into the hand of spoilers who spoiled them, and he sold them into the hand of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Now, he did this in hopes that they would repent. And when they were in great distress, they cried out to the Lord. Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who spoiled them. And this is a summary of all the rest of the book of Judges. You read it. This judge did real well, and they had peace for 40 years, and the children of Israel went after Baal and served Ashtaroth again. Over and over and over and over again was the cycle. Okay? Now, let's bring this forward to today. Let's ask the question, since they did not do that in keeping the covenant of God, and God said he would never, never break his covenant, how then did God end the old covenant? Now, covenant is a marriage agreement, marriage between Israel and God. They were the physical people. God would bless them with physical blessings. Now, in order to end that covenant, all of Israel would have to die, or God would have to die. So this is why Christ came in the flesh, one of the reasons. Not the only reason, but one of the reasons. Now we read in the book of Isaiah 54 that the Lord is your husband. Now with that background, let's come to Romans 7. And let's understand some difficult scriptures here so we can understand what happened. Okay? And it also tells us what we need to do. And Romans then tells us how God is working this out. Okay? Let's come here to Romans 8 first and verse 7. So that we understand the human mind without the Spirit of God. That is essential to understand. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Yet in the new covenant, we're to please God, right? So we have to have something from God to change that. And that's the whole purpose of the new covenant. See, the Protestants have it all wrong. Salvation with no law, you just be good. The Jews have it all wrong. They've rejected Christ. The Catholics have it all wrong. They follow their traditions, which have replaced the Word of God. And none of them have asked the question, what did God do? And now, after what God has done, what does God require? Okay, we'll see. Chapter 7, let's begin in verse 1. Verse 1. Are you ignorant, brethren? He starts several places in the New Testament that way. Okay, what don't you know? Okay. For I am speaking to those who know law. That is, to the Jews. That the law rules over a man for as long a time as he may live. Isn't that true? All law. Laws that govern the earth, gravity, air, oxygen, food, getting along with one another, relationship with God, and so forth. But here he's talking now of the marriage law. And this becomes important because the old covenant was a marriage between Israel and the Lord. So he's bringing this out to show how God ended the covenant with Israel. For the woman who is married is bound by law to the husband as long as he is living. But if the husband should die, she is released from the law that bound her to her husband. Simple to understand. So then, if she should marry another man, as long as the husband is living, she shall be called an adulteress. What did God call Israel? An adulteress. You read Ezekiel 16. That'll blow your mind. He called her not only an adulteress, an unmitigated whore of the worst kind, that she would pay her lovers instead of being like a normal whore of charging her customers. See? That's how bad she's gotten. Well, nationally, are we doing the same thing today? Yeah. As a nation? Yes. Okay. But if the husband should die, now for Israel, who was the husband? The Lord God, correct? That's another proof that the Lord God of the Old Covenant was the one who became Jesus Christ because he died. Okay? But if the husband should die, she is freed from the law that bound her to her husband. Okay? Now, I added in the italicized words because that's the sense of it. This does not mean free from all law. Let's just use the example of a physical husband and wife. If the husband dies, is she free to break every law that there is? Of course not. So we're talking about the law of marriage, so she is freed from the law that bound her to her husband, that she is no longer an adulteress if she be married to another man. Okay? Christ died. What does that do to a marriage when one dies? That frees the remaining mate so they can he or she can remarry, correct? All right? Now, since Christ rose from the dead and he's living again, that makes him free to marry the church, doesn't it? Both are free in this particular case, right? The covenant has ceased. The marriage covenant, not the laws, not the commandments, the covenant agreement to do the laws and commandments. The covenant of physical blessings in return for letter of the law obedience. Okay, that's come to an end. And we'll get into the rest, see. Let's finish this because it's very important. Once we understand this principle and once we understand chapter 7 and this part of it, then we are going to understand what we're to do with the new covenant and how we're to keep the commandments of God and how God gives us the ability to do it that he never gave the children of Israel. Okay? Let's read on here now. In the same way, my brethren, you also were made dead to the marriage law of the covenant by the body of Christ. You say the body of Christ, you mean his death. In order for you to be married to another. Because, see, it would have broken the covenant for them to engage in a covenant relationship with another God. So Christ had to die. Or all Israel had to die. Well, God being merciful and kind, and in order to carry out his prophecies and purpose for Israel, all Israel did not die. God died. In order for you to be married to another who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. What kind of fruit? Well, we'll see that a little bit later. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love and joy and peace and faith and hope and goodness and, you know, long-suffering, temperance, self-control. Okay, yes. All right. Bring forth fruit to God. Verse 5. For as long as we were in flesh, in the flesh, what does in the flesh mean? Because you're still in the flesh. Cut myself, I'm going to bleed. You fall down and land on your face, you're going to have a scab, maybe even a scar. So we're still in the flesh. Okay, come back here to Romans 8, and it tells us. Verse 9, chapter 8. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. All right? But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. See? So then the question becomes, how do you get the Spirit of God? See? Well, then you go back through the sermons, you know, from your calling to eternal life. That'll tell you a lot about it. Okay. Now, let's come back here to chapter 7 again. Okay. For as long as you were in the flesh, that is, without the Spirit of God, the passions of sins, which were through the law, because the law is the knowledge of sin. See? We're working within our members, now he's including himself, to bring forth fruit unto death. Because the wages of sin is death, right? Not true? Yes. Now, verse 6 becomes a very key, important verse, which is completely misunderstood by the Protestants. All right? But now we have been released from the law. Hallelujah, we don't have to keep any more law. That's not the context. What is the context? The marriage law, right? You are released from the marriage law that bound you to the old covenant God, who was the one who became Jesus Christ in order to die to make that possible. All right? But now we have been released from the law because we have died to that in which we were held. Did Christ die? Yes, he did. What does he mean? We have died to that in which we were held. How do you die? We'll find out in just a minute. But you do die, though you still live. All right? Because we have died to that in which we were held, so that we might serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It's not which law, it is how to keep the law. In the letter or the Spirit. Okay? Now let's answer the question, how did we die? Let's read on. We'll find out here in just a minute. What then shall we say? Is the law sin? Well, the Protestants seem to think so. They call it a curse, right? If it's a curse, then it's sin, isn't it? Yes, indeed. May it never be. Now, you will see throughout the New Testament, but especially here in the book of Romans, may it never be in capital letters, because the Greek there is me genoito, which means don't ever let this come into being. See? May it never be. But I had not known sin except through the law. Furthermore, I would not have been conscious of lust except the law said, you shall not covet. Now, who is writing this? Paul. What was Paul? A leading rabbi in Judaism. Did he know the law? Yes. Did he know it spiritually? No. Okay? Except the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, having grasped an opportunity by the commandment, worked out within me every kind of lust, because apart from law, sin was dead. If there is no law to state sin, there is no sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But notice he's explaining the spiritual consciousness of sin in this case. Verse 9, for I was once alive without law, but after the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Where's it recorded that Paul died? How did he die? Was he resurrected from the dead? Because he said, I died. How did he die? Okay. All right, come back here to Romans 6. We'll take a little break first, then we'll come back to Romans 6 and we'll answer the question, how did Paul die? And he said here, of those, he said, that we died. How did you die? Was he writing, a dead man writing to dead people? You know, sometimes it's good to ask the silly question so that we understand what's going on.